I heard a guy say, the preacher listens all week long so he can talk on Sunday. And that's really true. And I know I get, I listen to a lot of people in the work that I do now, and always did, in fact. But and the idea is on Sunday morning for the preacher, the pastor, whatever you choose to call that person, do you have a word from the Lord? Years ago, I remember a lady who was shopping for a church, and she made a very plain, simple statement that impressed me. She said, you know, I've been to a lot of churches, seen a lot of different things, dramas and specials and stuff, but she said, what I'm looking for is a church that the sermon's from the Bible. And, you know, it's kind of astounding to us who are Bible people that there are places where not much is said about the Bible, but we intend to do that this day. A gentleman who influenced my life a great deal through camp and who started CIY, Christ in Youth, Bob Stacy, used to preach, one of the most effective preachers for kids I've ever met. He's still alive, but he would always say before he preached, now he says, let's bow our heads and say this prayer. Lord, speak to me. And I've always remembered that. So I hope this morning that what we have to say is timely, is biblical, and will be helpful to your spiritual walk. I don't know whether the name Corrie ten Boom rings a bell with you. You probably got to be my age to know who she is, but it's worth finding out about. You can Google her. You can watch the movie on any of the movie channels. She was the Dutch lady who, along with her parents, housed Jewish people in the Netherlands during World War II. And because of that, they were found out, and Corrie and her dad and her sister, I'm not sure why Mom wasn't in on this, but the all three of them were taken prisoner and put in a concentration camp. And so Corrie lost Betsy and her sister and her dad through that horrible experience. She only got out because of a clerical error. A clerical error. They messed up doing something. They let her out, or she'd have been the same way. So she made the statement. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Now, that's a great statement, but who said that? Corrie ten Boom, who spent some years in a concentration camp and lost loved ones, and who actually, after the war, went around speaking to groups of people in war-torn Germany, and even met one of the guards of the concentration camp who had come to Christ and asked her for forgiveness. You see, that's the kind of exciting thing that can happen if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So, again, who said it? And that's what my sermon title today is, Who Said That? Because we all know things are said by people, even us, and it depends if your experience when you make that impacts, I think, a little bit more. One more familiar, probably. In fact, if you ask a librarian what the president is, our books checked out on more than any other president, hands down is Abraham Lincoln. Number two, George Washington. But Lincoln said this in his very homespun, effective and humble way, the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. The best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. And again, once again, we just at least know a fraction, or maybe know a lot about Lincoln's life and presidency, and presided over this country in its worst time, the American Civil War. And so when you hear statements and you know who said them, it is impacting. And so today we have a text here, Jeremiah 29:11, that is familiar among Old Testament texts more than some because it's been popularized. It's on plaques. It's on journals. It's a key verse for many people. I know people that have made this the verse for their life. Chapter 29:11, for I know your plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now you read that, and it's in Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, but you need to know what the context is. The context happens to be that they're going to go into 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah would be the last prophet, and he would go through all of that, and yet as the vehicle of God, a prophet, he would say what God is saying to people who have been disobedient and have gotten themselves in the biggest mess of their life. You're going into 70 years of captivity. I'll bring you back, but not only will it bring you back, I will bless you in an amazing way. That's the kind of God that we serve, and I hope that today, as we just spend a little bit of time getting acquainted with God and Jeremiah, because I talked to you about Isaiah some weeks ago, and today I wanted us to think about Jeremiah. Jesus and his disciples were walking along the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And I've told you before, that's a favorite passage for me. It became more favorite when we were at Caesarea Philippi on Sunday morning. I couldn't believe it. The first thing we did in our trip on to the Holy Land, or one of the early things, is that we would be on Sunday morning at the place where Jesus was walking with his disciples and teaching. And he asked that question, who to do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, they said, well, some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Isn't that interesting? But who do you say that I am? The key question for every person in this room, every person in this world, who is Jesus? And of course, Peter, with all of his problems and all of his foibles, had the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a statement. The good confession of faith that we repeat wherever you came to identify with Jesus, you confessed your faith and you were baptized into him. That's what happens. That makes you a follower of Jesus Christ. And here today, in that answer by the disciples, he mentioned the fact that, some say you're Jeremiah. Well, what about Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, just a little footnote here, suffered a great deal. He's called the weeping prophet. And some would speculate that he was more like Jesus in the way that he was treated. And so he's a type of Jesus almost because of what he went through. And of course, a prophet is somebody who speaks in the name of God. And Isaiah is the most quoted in the New Testament, but Jeremiah would be a close second. And Jeremiah speaks to us today. He has something to say to us because people today, even God's people, have turned their back on God. And so that ministry that he had among the people is a ministry we need to pay attention to today, because he tried his best to call people back to God. And so today we live in 2019. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I can't wait for 2020. You know, well, I can. It's going too fast already, but It's just a neat sound. Well, 2020. Well, 2020 will be gone too one of these times. We remember Y2K, or most people in this room, but some of you don't. And that was kind of a novelty. But so the day that we live in, that we find ourselves in, and I'm speaking both to about the world and to church people. I don't think we get off scot-free and say, well, yeah, that's the way the world is. No, the church is weak today because of some of the things that are going on, the culture that we live in. All the boundaries for ethical living have been trashed. In case you haven't realized that, they've been trashed. And regard for each other is at a big low. Violence is all around us. And, you know, I could go on and on. I was talking with Mario before the service, and we were talking about going to the Holy Land. And I told him at the time that Joyce and I went, a lot of people turned me down because it's not safe over there. Well, I argued my case that it was. Now, do you want to answer the question? Is it not safe over there? What about here? It's not safe here. That's my point. But at any rate, the Daily Bible, of which I've read on various occasions, that's one of the most powerful things you can do is read it in chronological order. The notes in there said this, and it just really hit me, the evidence of Christ in a person's life and in making a difference is demonstrated in ethical lives and social justice. Now think about it. You boil it all down to what a Christian should be. It should be ethical living. We tell the truth. We do what's right and all the other things that Jesus taught. And social justice means we're concerned for the well-being of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. And I thought, I like things succinct and in outline form and the big picture, but that just really hit me today. I have the January copy of Decision Magazine, and right across the front of that, who defines morality? That was what the magazine's about. Who does define morality? Well, in this culture, it's Hollywood. Yeah, that's what we got. And I can name a few other people. In fact, I'll just say this quickly. Hollywood is responsible for a whole lot of the sexual abuse going on in this country today. And nobody's brought that up. And those guys would never take any responsibility. Hollywood is responsible for not all of it, probably, but a lot of it. Because we've allowed them to be the spokesperson for morality. Well, we need to do a whole lot better than that. How about that bulletin? Have you noticed the billboard on East University, just past the fairgrounds, going into town? There's two statements on there, but one flashes and then the other one comes on. It says, just be kind. Anybody seen that? I don't think I made it up. Oh, good. Because I thought, well, maybe I'm just slipping here a little bit. So I want us today just to look at Jeremiah and see how he might help us in our walk today. So I just picked a few passages of scriptures. We'll talk about them. I'll try to illustrate them, and we'll try to get you out of here at a good time because it was snowing when we came in, and you probably kind of like to get inside. So the first thing is when Jeremiah writes this, they have forsaken the living water. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 13 to 19 is kind of an opening statement here. And again, I've just got part of it. I don't have the extended passage on the board. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, some of you in this room know what a cistern is. We don't have as much to do with them as we used to, but they're a concrete type of a thing that holds water, and places had them to have this water, but if they crack, then the mud gets into the water. So Jeremiah illustrates these folks right here. They have forsaken the living water. In fact, he says, you've built broken cisterns. In other words, you're relying on something that isn't reliable. A cistern that has mud in it? I don't think so. But that's what he makes his comparison here. You know, that idea of living water is throughout the Bible. Isaiah 55, come, all those who are thirsty, come to the living water. Isaiah 55. John chapter 4, about verse 14, we meet Jesus and the woman at the well. And that place where they would draw water, you know, we don't, you know, we turn the tap and get it, but they had to go get it in those days. And Jesus is talking to this woman who has a very suspect background, but he showed great compassion, and he inspired that woman to the point that she even went into town, and she said, I've met the man that told me everything I've ever done. Wow, a revival in Sychar of Samaria because the woman with a past like she had met Jesus. And in their discussion, he talked about the water, the teaching that he brought would cause you to never thirst again. Well, she was thinking he was talking about water, regular water, and she said, I'd like to have some of that. And so he explains to her, though, that what he's all about, what he's teaching, is a water that you'll never thirst again. And then in 7:37 to 39, that's the other passage where it says, come all who are thirsty, and the living water spoken about there is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus left, the Holy Spirit could come. But until he left, he was there, and so that's what he's talking about. So, again, people are drying up spiritually, folks, because they're not drinking of the living water. And it just is everywhere about us. And I think as church people, as Christian people, we need to think about that. Am I drinking of the living water? The waters of Jesus, the things of Scripture, the teachings of God through the prophets and the others. And so instead of consulting the Bible, we're listening to the voice of culture. We've destroyed the family in a great way in this country, in this culture. Substance abuse has ravaged families and people's lives. They want to legalize marijuana. They need to ask two groups of people about that, the doctors and the law enforcement. They'll give you a different story. Now, we understand treatment of medical conditions and that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what will eventually happen with the legalization of marijuana. It'll be recreational. Ask the doctors and ask the law enforcement, because there'll be more drunk drivers than you've ever seen and more people being arrested. That's just one of the things that's going on. And we've put our faith in education and not in God. There's nothing wrong with education, folks, but it isn't what's going to save us. Jesus is going to save us. And money has become the great desire of our heart. Our standards come from Hollywood and TV, and the list goes on. A young fellow by the name of Ryan Bomberger spoke at Wheaton College recently. Now, I don't know whether you know about Wheaton College. Wheaton College, for years, has been kind of the bastion of evangelical Christianity on the college level. Billy and Ruth Graham went there. Lots of others. Jim Elliot. Have you ever read Jim Elliot's Through Gates of Splendor? I mean, so they had this young man come and speak. Well, Ryan was conceived in a rape. He holds a sign now that says, adopted and loved. He was critical of Planned Parenthood, as he should be, and I won't comment on Black Lives Matter, but he was critical of that. Well, the Wheaton student body sent out an email apologizing for his speech. Wheaton College and Franklin Graham said, my parents graduated from Wheaton. I mean, it's the bastion of conservative Christianity, but like all institutions, they start to slip. And I A lot of good has come from Wheaton College, and I'm not here to pan it, but that's the world we live in, folks, today. And this passage right here, this section of Scripture, I don't have time to read it to you. Yeah, it's look at verse 19. Yeah. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you. And when you forsake the Lord your God and have, get the last phrase, and you have no awe of me, A-W-E, no awe of me, declares the Lord God Almighty. That's what we need to restore, folks, is an awe for God, the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all of this. So that's the first piece that Jeremiah talks about. The second piece is found in chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, and that's God's agony over the people's condition. Now, I want you to think about this as I unfold this. God's agony with his people because they haven't been obedient. In the Bible, listening and obedience go together. So if you can look at Scripture and see some of the scenarios, it's pretty fascinating. Listening brings obedience if you're listening to the right voices. So in chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, my agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry, and disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruin. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelters in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And again, God is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, and he feels strongly about the fact that God has been hurt by those who don't listen. Our holiness before God is our worship. See, I don't think we understand sometimes. Worship takes place here in this building, but you and I worship each day in the way we live our lives, whether it's for him, which it should be, then becomes worship. So you're worshiping all the time, or should be. And we need to understand that we are saved by grace. It's been provided for us. It's spiritual welfare. It's well, it's so many things. And so our thank you to God should be a holy life. That I'm going to my level best, honor him by the way I live. And the reason why God wants us to do that is he hopes that the way you live in the places you have influence is you'll cause people to ask why you're living this way. And as Peter says, then you can give an answer for the hope that is within you. What did the prodigal son say when he came back? I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now that's the kind of repentance that brings a change that gets people back in the graces of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that our lives should be a living sacrifice. In fact, J.B. Phillips translated this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Why? So you can be God's picture, God's instrument. And we need to remember that God has a heart and God has feelings too. God feels about his wayward children the same way that any parent feels when they've taught their kids and they don't follow what you have taught them. There's heartache and pain. And instead of seeing God as a big bully, people need to see a God who has tears in his eyes because his people aren't following his ways. Third one there is in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 11, and we can't deal with the whole passage, but he talks about false religion. Now, God, through Jeremiah, he speaks about a life that matches your profession. See, the big issue for us today, folks, is we have a lot of people saying one thing and doing another. Now, we can all say, well, I'm not perfect. We didn't say you were, and we know you won't be. But there is an intention of life that can be lived out where our intention is to live properly. Yes, we make mistakes, but I intend to honor and please God. And so, the passage here shows us some things about matching your talk with your walk. And Jeremiah is told to stand at the gate now. He was to stand at the gate. See, what they would do is they would live for the devil, and then they'd come back to the temple. And they'd say, oh, the temple of God, the temple of God. And Jeremiah said, I'm sick and tired of that kind of thing. And so verse 2, he speaks about coming to worship. He says to reform your ways and actions. And he said, quit chanting, this is the temple of the Lord, if it doesn't matter how you live. Change your ways. Deal with each other justly. We need a huge amount of teaching on Relationships 101, on how to treat each other. And the church ought to lead the way, because people don't know how to treat each other this day. And that word that you hear once in a while, civility, needs to be brought back. And, of course, he says, don't oppress the alien and the fatherless or the widows, because they were. That's how it's played out. Don't steal, murder, don't commit adultery and perjury or burn incense to Baal. Don't do this and come to the temple like, okay, I'm safe now. Kind of like the kids playing hide and seek. Safe. Some people treat church about like that. And you know what Jesus said in the first place? And again, you probably think, well, he's just telling me all these things I need to do or not to do. And I don't mean to do that because I want the motivation to be right. Here's the issue. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, about verses 11, or about 21, 22, I believe it is. It's what's inside of you. It's what's in your heart that becomes the outgrowth of what you do. So I could sit here and holler all day long about what you ought to do and what you should do, but if your heart hasn't been changed, you're not going to change your behavior. So we need to work on our hearts. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to talk about here. In fact, William Barclay says the great tragedy of life is the half-lived Christian life. The half-lived Christian life. And that's true. I mean, live a whole Christian life. Now, we all make mistakes, but again, we have to say, what is my intention? Now, the last one is, he says, the ancient paths were ignored. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, chapter 6, verses 16 through 21 is where we see this. And here's what he says in chapter 6, verse 16. He said, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. So one of the things in the Bible you'll hear is this phrase, the ancient paths, which means the right thing, the right teaching of God that you've heard, but you've parted from the path. And so he's saying, try to find the ancient path. And that's why we need to find ourselves back to God, back to the Bible, back to what's right. And these folks, he said, they would not do it. One of Jesus' greatest statements, Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The great invitation, it's been called. There's no rest in this world, folks. Look around tomorrow when you go wherever you go. There's no rest, but Jesus gives us rest even in this world that we live in. And so Jeremiah is talking about that also, but you see, Satan and his crowd wants you to walk with them and not with Jesus. So here comes Jeremiah, a prophet of God, speaking the message. He's about 80 years after Isaiah, the greatest of prophets, and still they're headed for destruction. And Jeremiah says, God has a plan for you, but you're going into captivity, and then he'll bring you back, and then he will give you a plan. And I want to add to this, I don't think I got this in the notes, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. This is Jeremiah 9, 23. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The only thing that it matters this morning, well, maybe I shouldn't say the only thing that matters. The main thing, as they always said, let's have the main thing be the main thing. Is, again, are you walking with the Lord? Jeremiah has a whole lot more to say. I've just skimmed the surface, but it was to a disobedient group of Old Testament people. They were practicing a form of religion, but he said, it's just really an outward show when your hearts haven't been changed. So we come to worship God on Sunday morning. We come to honor Jesus. And again, most here have made a confession of faith and been baptized. We come and take communion. We hear a word from Scripture. We see other Christian friends. We've given to the offering. We leave with a sense of joy, which is as it should be. We have the good news. Jesus has forgiven our sins. He gives us the way to heaven. The Holy Spirit indwells our lives. Now we have the opportunity to take the next step. You see, we don't want to just keep this to ourselves. We want to get the good news out, the good news of Jesus. We all meet people every day that what they need is Jesus Christ. You and I know that. So we need to pray, Lord, how can I help this person to find Jesus? Because that's the answer to their life. And most people don't know life can be something different. For most people, they think they're stuck here. In fact, a phrase that's pretty popular today is, I'm stuck. Now, that has many meanings, but most people, when it gets down to it, they're stuck spiritually. So we have something we can do in sharing the good news. We need to follow the answer of David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native American Indians many years ago. It is said that he laid in the snow out in this was in New England, and prayed for the salvation of his people. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not real big in laying in the snow with my face in it. But that's what he did, because he was crying over the salvation of his own people. So this morning, I don't know what your need might be, but I hope that you'll at least have a little understanding of Jeremiah and appreciation. And again, we close our service with an invitation time. It might be that you just need a prayer because life's been a little difficult. Maybe it's the fact that you've been thinking a little bit about identifying with the church. And if you're an immersed believer, that's a thing we call placing membership or transferring membership. Maybe you need to make the good confession and be baptized. I don't know what your need might be.